Well, this is the third in our Easter series. We started with Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Is it echoing or is it just me? There's a little echo. Just be happy. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, is he really the king? And we talked about yes and much more. And that was last Sunday. And we saw that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus Christ the King, Jesus Christ the Prophet, Jesus Christ the High Priest, and Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. This morning, I'd like to just spend a few minutes in our devotional considering views of the cross. I think it's quite natural for us in the matter of many things to view things from different perspectives, a lot having to do with who's doing the viewing. One thing I appreciate about Mark, when he's here, is he's always got something positive to say about the weather, even when it's 40 below. And that's not my perspective. There's all kinds of different views looking at the same thing. My brother was an RCMP officer, and he often commented, you can have 10 different witnesses, and you can have 12 different stories. You know, there's something about the perspectives. The most important question a person can ever ask of themselves is, when you consider Christ on the cross of Calvary, what is it that you see? What do you see? There are varying responses. One might even say that there's a kaleidoscope of diverse images. Not working? How long you been married? That hasn't worked for my wife. She'll stare at me and I still don't work. Notice, no denial. Okay, do we have the shot of the kaleidoscope? It's in the, there. We lost it. How many have actually had the opportunity to play with a kaleidoscope? They're really a lot of fun. They're a tube, and they got fragments in them. And as you turn it, and you're looking at the light, you get all kinds of different shapes and pictures appearing. Yeah. And when we look at the cross, you talk to people, there's a kaleidoscope of opinion. Everything from a myth to a lie to those who've come into a living relationship with Christ, a reality that goes beyond reality. So let's go to major point number one this morning. What the religious and the political leaders saw. I guess we should actually read the text first. That might help. Let's go to Luke 23. Can you tell that I'm eager to get to the lunch? I'm fading away to nothing. Verse 26 of chapter 23 of Luke, and as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. This is part of the early scenes, isn't it? This is what they're seeing. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never borne and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and on the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself. This is the Christ of God, his chosen one. So along the Via Dolorosa, you got people that are mourning because they know what's happening. But at the cross, they're scoffers, and they're mocking. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. I mean, this is a different view, right? He's dying. And he's looking at Jesus. If you really are who you say you are, do something about this. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I want us to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And then we're going to go to Mark. Matthew 11, 21, 1 to 11. Those with their phones that are already there. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, the Mountain of Olives, where Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied. Oh, those are from last week. I didn't edit properly. Don't worry about it. We'll skip that part. I want you to notice that there was a reaction to Jesus Christ with the political and the religious leaders. It takes me back to the beginning of Matthew. Remember when the wise men appeared? And they wanted to know where the Christ child was to be born. And it said that Herod and all the leaders were upset at this, because they understood it was the end of their rule. And we go to the scripture and it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. Oh, you know what? I'm reading the wrong. There we go. Too many messages in front of me here. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea and the supreme judge, had the sole authority to execute judgment. He is the only one that could issue an order of death. Luke 23:22, a third time he says to him, why, what evil has he done? Speaking of the trial of Christ, he says, you know, what's the issue here? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish him and release him. That to me, I heard someone kind of laughed. If there's no guilt, why are you going to punish him and then release him? Yeah. He was willing to do a token gesture to appease the people that were accusing him. He says, I don't find any guilt, but, you know, he doesn't say this out loud, but to make you happy, I'll punish him and then I'll release him. But that wasn't good enough. Matthew 27:24-25, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and be on our children. Pilate says, I want nothing to do with this. You know, now he knows what's going to happen. So what's his view of this? His view is, this is an innocent man, but you're causing such a row, I'm going to have a political riot on my hands. So he capitulates and permits the crucifixion of Christ. He's the only one that can order it. He doesn't do it on just cause. He does it just to keep political peace. I'm going to stick my neck out here a little bit. I see a lot of things happening in our world today, and I see things that are being done at a political level that to me don't make sense. They don't line up with what is right for people. But it's done just to maintain a political peace. We talked today almost glibly about that which is politically correct. But there's so many things that are called politically correct that deep in my soul I feel are not right before God and before humanity. Amen. And this is happening so much. And this was Pontius Pilate. I find no guilt in him. I find no reason for this action. I'll punish him and release him. But the crowd goes nuts. And they're stirred up. And he says, I wash my hands of it. And the Jews say, okay, that's okay. His blood be on us and on our children. Then you got Herod Antipas. Luke 23, 11 to 12. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate because he has no authority to order the death. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. It's a political alliance. It's not based on truth or soundness. It's not based on that which is right. It's just based on that which is politically convenient. And just watching some of the news and some of the leaders that are meeting today, not this day, but in the last several weeks, the alliances between Russia and China and various things that are happening. It's political convenience. It's not even the same political philosophies. But this is two very similar views, but somewhat distorted. Then the religious leaders themselves, Luke 23:10, the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. I mean, they weren't even gentle about it. They're just obnoxiously rude, mocking him. Matthew 24:14, but the Pharisees went up and conspired against him on how to destroy him. This is prior to him coming to the cross. This has been a long time at work. He's been upsetting the religious community for some time. One of their pet peeves was he would perform miracles, my goodness, acts of God on, say it, the Sabbath. Yeah, which for them was Saturday, you know. I forget what we were doing the other day, and Mom says, so she said, the next day we got to go to church. And I looked and I said, we're not Seventh-day Adventists. Remember that? You know? And even today we fight over things like that. What is the Sabbath? But they were so upset. He is doing something mighty of God. Guess I shouldn't lean on the pulpit, it echoes. Hello, hello. They were upset because he's doing works of God on the Sabbath. And he looks at me and says, you know, if you had an animal fall in a well on the Sabbath, you'd get it out. You know? Don't confuse the issue with facts. You know? And they're upset. So they conspired together to destroy him. Then the Sadducees get involved. Remember the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Sadducees didn't believe in the spirit realm. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay, you got the connection? I use little things like that to help me remember things all the time. Yeah. The same day the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him questions. You remember the story, this woman married a guy, and they don't have any children, and he dies, and she marries his brother, because that was according to the law, and raise up a seed, and he dies, and on to the third, and all finally through to the seventh, and she still has no child, and they're trying to trap Jesus, and they say, okay, listen, in the resurrection, which they don't believe in, I mean, they're giving their argument, whose wife will she be? All seven were married. And he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, there is no marriage. And their text. So there's been this buildup of animosity towards Christ. And this is leading to the trial, to bring him before Pilate, to have him executed. These are part of the kaleidoscope of images. The Pharisees were irritated with Jesus for other reasons than the Sadducees. And Herod was concerned because if this is the king, what is he going to be? He was appointed king, well, actually his grandfather, by the Romans. And then there's Pilate, who's the governor, and he's the only one with legal authority from Rome. There's all of these tensions. There's all these different views. And Pilate's the only one who really says, I don't find any guilt in him. He's almost a reluctant participant. Then we move on to Mary and the family and the friends. Remember the scene that we read where in Luke where they're walking down the Via della Rosa and they're mourning, they're grieving. They know what's going to happen. John 19:20-27 says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, this is generally believed to be Joseph's sister. It's unlikely that there were two sisters in the same family, both named Mary, but she would have been referred to as the sister. And Mary Magdalene. And when Mary saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Can you imagine Mary's pain? No parent ever wants to bury a child. No parent ever wants to see their child suffer the way Jesus is suffering. This is a whole different picture. And John's the only one out of the remaining 11, according to, I can't find the others in Scripture being nearby. I imagine they were in the area. But John's there at the foot of the cross. And Jesus looks specifically at him. Wonder what he was thinking, It's a different viewpoint now. There's no record of the siblings being present. It was Passovers. His brothers were undoubtedly in Jerusalem. They had to be in the area. It was required under the law that all males be there for the Passover. But there's no record of them being there. Was there perhaps jealousy? I don't know. You can speculate. I can speculate. Well, this is their half-brother. I don't know if they realized or knew that he was the half-brother. I mean, they probably perceived him just as being the oldest in the family. But he's been, for 3 years, he's been doing a lot of weird stuff. He's been doing miracles and feeding multitudes and opening blind eyes and causing the deaf to hear and the mute to speak and the lame to walk. And my goodness, there's even accounts of him raising some from the dead. I can't imagine the emotions that they were going through, And now he's being nailed to a cross. I suspect that they were somewhere out in the crowd. I wonder what they were thinking. And to me, it's just another kaleidoscope image of the same event. Different emotions, different understanding. What about the disciples themselves? Judas Iscariot was the traitor. I don't know what his motivation was. I like to give him a little benefit of the doubt and think he was trying to force Jesus to take action to become the king of Israel and restore Israel and break it out from the rule of the Romans. And then I like to think that when he realized that that's not how it was going to play out, he's filled with remorse and grief, not repentance. Of course, he probably wasn't even consciously thinking that this is really the Lamb of God who's going to be crucified and raised from the dead. But just in his own pain and remorse, he goes and commits suicide. Doesn't even see the crucifixion. John was present. He accepts the responsibility of Mary, the Lord's mother. Clearly, this is his last will and testament instruction from Jesus. Or at least, is that what John thought? This is the end? I've often wondered, you know, John had the longest ministry of all the remaining disciples. It is generally accepted that the book of Revelation written by John was probably written around the year 90. I wonder if his ministry endured for a long time because he had the responsibility of looking after the Lord's mother until she passed. I'm just speculating. I got no biblical basis of chapter and verse, but I wonder, how long did Mary endure? And John had that responsibility. Because in a lot of respects, a lot of John's ministry happens a little later than the other apostles. Yes, he's with Peter and Samaria and various places, but the greatest expression of his ministry happens later. Is it because he was busy honoring the last will and testament of the Lord? I don't know. But he's looking at the cross and he's looking at his friend. I mean, John the Beloved is reportedly the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast when they were just relaxing. They were close friends. There was a kinship that was deep there, evidenced by the very fact that Jesus said, "Mother, here's your son," and John, "Here's your mother." And from that day, he takes her in. What emotion was he going through? And did he understand at this point that Jesus would be risen from the dead? You know, getting ahead of myself to Sunday, but he and Peter run to the tomb. He's excited. He outruns Peter. But he gets to the entrance of the tomb and he stops in his tracks. Peter, often referred to as the one-legged disciple because he's always got one foot in his mouth, rushes right in. And I wonder what Jesus was thinking. He was right there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. He accepts the responsibility of the Lord's mother. And now there's a report that he's risen. It's almost like there's too much happening in his mind to process it all. It's this kaleidoscope of thoughts and images. Did the remaining 10 of the 12 perceive this as a tragic end of an amazing adventure with this man from Nazareth? Did they see it as an end? They're still struggling over the whole idea of the resurrection. Are you tracking with me? There's all the, you know, and even today when I talk to people, you know, There's umpteen opinions of what the cross was all about. And there was then. Were you successful at all, Landon, with that? Okay, in just one moment, we're going to run a clip that Brother Dave Grillam sent to me, and we're going to use it as our final conclusion this morning. Luke 23:39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Yeah, he's not looking for redemption. He's just looking to live. Yeah. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Then he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So you want to roll that for us, Landon? Dave, thank you for sending this to me. We got to turn it up just a little bit. Hey? Back it up, Landon, to the beginning, please.
Test.
No baptism, no confirmation, no communion, never gave a dime, never spoke in tongues, never wore church clothes. In fact, he never even said the sinner's prayer, and he was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain, didn't heal his body, yet it was that very thief who walked into paradise with Jesus that day, simply by belief. I mean, he had nothing he could offer Jesus except that belief, right? He wasn't some brilliant theologian you follow on Instagram. No ego, no radio platform, no shiny lights, no donuts or coffee in the lobby of a church. He was just a naked man dying on the cross who recognized the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Complex, yes, but so simple. Whoever you are, just believe. How does the thief on the...
that were taking place that day. From Pilate and Herod to the Pharisees and the Sadducees to his own mother and friends, the reaction of the crowd on the Via Dolorosa, those standing around the cross, the soldiers mocking, the reaction of John. All these kaleidoscopes of images of the Christ. The one thief on the cross mocking him. But of all of that, there was one. A convicted criminal. Who somehow in the depth of his being understood that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And among the last acts of his life, he looks at Christ and he says, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. No baptism, no confirmation, no church membership or on an adherence list, no college, hasn't even gone to a Bible study as we would perceive it. Just looks at Jesus and says, remember me. And that day, when the Lord passed before him, but when he passed, he entered with Christ into paradise. Because the only credential he needed was to believe that this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. All these multitude of images and emotions. And when I share with people today, I get a diversity of opinions of what Jesus was. Nothing has changed. John 19:19-22, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I'm King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. This is the Son of God. And he is coming again. And he's coming again as king. We have